Even outside of religious circles, people have found value in the book of Proverbs. Many of the Proverbs, as we understand, are a contrast. You know, that there's planning versus making hasty decisions. There's seeking good advice versus being arrogant. There's striving to be diligent instead of being lazy. A lot of Proverbs refer to that. Seeking the law instead of forsaking it. Listening to the wise and fleeing from fools. There's being careful about what we say and instead of just rambling on and on. There's Proverbs that pertain to pursuing spiritual goals instead of physical entities. The book of Proverbs is a practical book. It contains numerous nuggets of information, wisdom, and discernment. Within the pages of Proverbs lie solutions to both problems that we encounter as well as perhaps the problems that we bring upon ourselves at times. I'd like to start off with a passage today over can be found over in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. Let's start there today. It states, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. You know, when our ways please God, then God pours out a great number of blessings upon us. God's blessings, I think we understand, are conditional. A conditional statement has two basically components to it. If you fulfill this component, then something happens, a result happens, a certain condition has to be fulfilled. And if you don't do this, then this blessing or this result does not happen. If the condition evaluated is fulfilled, then the result can be expected. So here we find that when a man or a woman's ways please God, then God even makes his enemies or her enemies to be at peace with that individual. In other words, when this condition occurs, then this result happens. As we enter into the spring holiday season, we are told to examine ourselves, we're essentially to determine whether our ways are pleasing to God or not. If they are, then it should be abundant. We should see God's hand working in our lives. We should see and be cognizant of all these blessings that God gives to us. It should be obvious that God is blessing us and he's pouring out those blessings upon us. On the other hand, if we find that our life is chaotic for some reason, if we're not at peace with ourselves or with other people, at least it behooves us to entertain the notion, am I doing something wrong? A lot of times things come upon us out of our control, but sometimes we create issues for ourselves. Maybe I'm not doing the things that I know I should be doing. During the Passover season, I have a list that I generated many, many years ago. And on this list, it has a number of different things that I want to do to improve my life, both spiritually and even in physical areas. It has a number of personal goals on it. And every year when I pull it out and I review it, there are mixed emotions. Sometimes I can tell that I've grown in this particular area, and that's good. I've made some headway, but I look at other items on that list that I created years ago, and I find out that I'm still struggling with those things. And it can be discouraging if we focus upon that aspect. You know, and it's not necessarily unwarranted because our ongoing sins do affect our relationship with God. It's incumbent upon us to go to God when we do fall down, of course, and to repent and try to turn things around. John chapter 9, there's a somewhat of a similar statement that we can find over in John chapter 9, verse 31. John 9 and verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, then God hears them. In our sins, I think we recognize, cut us off from God. God does not hear sinners. But if anybody worships God, if anybody pursues and does his will, then God hears them, as we read in the last half of the verse here. Another way of stating this would be to use the phrase we found back in Proverbs chapter 16. If anyone's ways please God, then God hears them. Because if we worship God and if we do His will, then we're doing the things that are pleasing to God. So again, we find another conditional statement here. If we conform to doing what's right, if we conform to doing what's right, then once again, God blesses us. Now, apart from God, our spiritual effort to please God is going to fall short. It takes a spiritual love to fulfill a spiritual law. We have to have God helping us. It does require God's help. But if it only required God's help, don't you think that God would have already made us perfect so that we don't sin in this life? You know, God created this marvelous universe, the earth and all the things that you can enjoy on a beautiful day, the flowering trees, the animals. We saw deer on our way in the road on the way here on the back road coming out to the highway this morning, but they're neat to look at. Sometimes we have little herds of them in our backyard. I think we had, 9 a couple days ago. But as you look at God's creation, you know, he's built this marvelous earth that works all in harmony together, and he's created all these vast solar systems and galaxies out there, billions and billions, and we can't imagine, even begin to fathom, how big this universe really is. But if it was totally up to God, then why does this powerful, majestic being not yet have perfected us? You know, as potential members of God's very own family, we do play a role in all this. We need to keep tabs on how we're doing on a spiritual level. That's why we have the Passover examination, to do an in-depth analysis of ourselves. And, of course, we are to evaluate ourselves and be repentant each and every day. But are we, you know, during the Passover, again, we're to take an in-depth look at our lives. Are we setting the right example? Are we pleased with our conduct and our behavior at times? More importantly, is God pleased with our ways? Is God pleased with our ways? Are we striving after the right things in life? Do our actions reflect the fact that we're trying to become more Christ-like? Why is it that we do what we do? How can we change? What is it that we need to do now to alter the immediate course of history that's just right in front of us? How do we change the future in the next year? As we go from this Passover to the next year, how can we grow? What do we need to do? You know, when we look at all the negative things in the world, you know, God's kingdom appears to be afar off. I think that's why we enjoy the feast so much, all the rejoicing and all the good times and the good messages and the good thoughts that we have and gathering together with God's people and enjoying the Feast of Tabernacles and what that portrays for the future of all mankind. It's very enjoyable. We actually had a thread going. I noticed one of the boys was trying to lure us down to Orange Beach this year. Are we going to rent a house down in Orange Beach? And send it out to several of them, but Scott Mason started thinking about the feast. And of course, as Mr. Gines mentioned, we'll be signing up for that next week. So it's coming up on us very quickly. But the feast is a time when God's kingdom does not seem so far off. And yet throughout the year when we go through trials, about 5 weeks ago after I had my surgery and had this flu, God's kingdom seemed to be kind of far off to me during that time. It was a very tough week. Sometimes the road gets hilly. Sometimes there are big potholes and obstacles that we have to go around. The journey gets cold and the journey gets wet. Sometimes there's a spiritual thunder shower or a spiritual blizzard that we have to undergo and contend with. But no matter how far the kingdom seems to be at times, we need to keep our minds focused on that kingdom and keep working and towards what we know is the ultimate goal. Now, we can't overcome everything at once. We have to do it one item at a time. We need to take one fault at a time. Even a 1,000-mile journey, as they say, can be taken one step at a time. And if we get confused and if we take a step backward, then we just need to double up our efforts, regain the ground that we lost, and then take another step forward, continuing to charge toward God's kingdom. And if we're persistent, and if we're determined, and if we really want to get there, and if we go to God for His help in getting there, then we will arrive at God's kingdom. Whatever our potential is, and God knows that, He has a place in His kingdom that He has in mind for us. He wants to train us and put us there and place us there so that we can become an eternal point in God's plan, or eternal part of God's plan, fulfill a particular purpose in God's plan. You know, New York City, they're down at around Times Square. There's a hotel called the Marriott Marquis. But if you go up to the 8th floor, then there's a 46-story atrium that goes up, I guess, to the 54th floor. But when you go up there, they have those glass elevators like they do at the Winter Family Weekend that you ride on, and you kind of look at it out. And when you go up, you know, 46 floors, it's pretty neat to get up there and look down. There's a gift shop down there. And Dan Babjak, he's actually come down here one time with me a few years back when he was visiting. And I don't know if you remember him, but his father actually inspected that Marriott Marquis when it was being built. And he also did some work in New York at George Washington Bridge, and he was a pretty renowned architect. But I was talking to Dan here a few weeks ago, well, actually a couple weeks ago, and I learned why they began that atrium on the 8th floor instead of at the bottom. And the reason that they began on the 8th floor is because underneath there was a very famous theater that Tony Randall, I don't know, he was one of the original members of the Odd Couple and an actor, and anyhow, he protested. They didn't want to tear down that 8-story historic theater. So they came up to a compromise. They were going to build the Marriott Marquis there, and they ended up putting another theater in the first 8 floors. And so the first 8 floors is a theater, and then the atrium is built on top of that. I didn't know that until he disclosed that. I wonder why they began on the 8th floor. But in any case, looking at that, you have to just marvel at the design. It's really, really neat. I could never create something like that on my own. But I could help, you know. I could mix mortar or wire up lights. I could, you know, help build it. I could become sort of a co-architect, but there had to be a master architect. Well, the same way with God. You know, God is our master architect. He's got to do so much for us. He's in control of our lives. He knows the number of hairs in our head. He knows the details of our life. He knows what we're going through, what we're thinking, what we're involved with, what we need in this life in order to reach that potential that He has for us. So we have to look to the master architect to become the person that God wants us to become. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's notice what Paul records here. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. We'll talk about blindness here momentarily. Who, being past feeling, I was thinking about this on the way over here as I was perusing through my notes and going over the sermon. You know, being past feeling, how many times do we hear just hideous things happening in the world around us? People don't have any feelings anymore. They're past feeling. It's amazing to me the callousness that is created in man's minds nowadays. People just don't think. They just go out and do hideous things. They have no conscience. They're past feeling. Anyhow, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. A lot of times those things are stem from greediness. They're trying to either get something for themselves or take something that doesn't belong to them for themselves. But you have not so learned Christ. Indeed, you've been taught, have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, we should strive to grow each and every day. We have to put off the former things in our life. We have to displace our ways. We have to renew our mind. You know, the phrase deceitful lust is an interesting concept in verse 22. Why do we sin at times? Why do we kind of lose it and perhaps get upset at people when we know it's not the right thing to do? We say things and we do things. We deceive ourselves into thinking that these outbursts are going to help out the situation when in reality they do not. Sometimes we convince ourselves it's just good to get it off our chests and here we go. It's good to tell people what they did was wrong. This is how we fix the situation. Now, sometimes it's good to let people know that they've done something wrong, but how you tell them is as important as what you tell them. Sometimes we have to be diplomatic and we have to phrase things a better way in order for it to be effective. Sometimes you can push people's buttons, as they say, if we don't approach things the right way. But lusts are deceitful. We lust after things because we convince ourselves it'd be good for us to have this or that. All too many get too far in debt because of the fact that we just have to have something. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Being renewed, or made new again. The original Greek here means to renovate. We have to modernize. We have to revamp ourselves. We have to restore. We have to fix up. We have to refurbish this carnal nature. We have to modify. We have to create change within ourselves. We have to renew our mind with His knowledge. You know, there's an old saying, when things are out of sight, they're out of mind. And when we lose that vision of God's kingdom, that sometimes gets afar off on us, if we're not careful. When we lose that vision, when that vision becomes obscure or dislodged in our mind's eye, then we tend to forget about it. If we're losing heart, then maybe and it says here, therefore we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart because we become renewed. If we find out that we're losing heart or discover that we're losing heart along the way, then maybe the inward man is not being renewed on a daily basis as is mentioned here, like it should be. In verse 17, for our light affliction, is for but a moment. I've disclosed before, probably here, I know I have in Louisville, that any number, when we compare our lives to eternity, whether it's 70 years or whether it's 120 years or 350 years, as you look at some of the length of men in the Bible, or 950 years in the case of Noah or Methuselah, 969, when you take any number, finite number, and divide it by eternity, it cancels out. It becomes zero. It's a mathematical concept in calculus. Any number divided by infinity is zero. So any number compared to eternity is likewise zero. It's like it doesn't even happen. It's so small. So from God's perspective, our lifetime of 70 or 90 or 120, whatever we live to be, is so small and minute compared to eternity. One day it's just going to fade into oblivion. All the problems and the trials that we have once we become part of God's family. There are going to be so many good things and such a vast universe to go out and to explore. And who knows what we'll be doing for eternity. It's such a simple word, but it's just mind-boggling when you stop and contemplate on it. For a light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what we're working towards, an eternal weight of glory. Which we do not look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen, because the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, I'm amazed at how quickly buildings can be demolished. You know, so they go inside and they put these charges in these buildings and they just implode them, and the building just kind of gets sucked in. You may remember the World Trade Centers, once those airplanes had come and, you know, the diesel fuel just compromised the integrity of the structure, and the building just came toppling down. It's amazing how something so beautiful can just be rubble in a matter of minutes, in a very short time. Likewise, our character can be destroyed and torn down faster than it's built. If we're connected with the world, then this can allow our character to be torn down very quickly. We must be careful not to compromise. You know, in order for any church to get going and to stay going, requires at least five things. You could probably add to this, but at least there are five things that a church needs. The first thing is people need to get behind the purpose that the church exists in order to get the work done, in order to accomplish the mission of the church. Second thing is people need to be proud in the right way, need to be thankful that they're a part of the church. Again, proud in the right way, not of pride, but thankful to be a part of that church, that they are a member. A church needs people who are eagerly learning. When we become complacent in our learning, then the church begins to stagnate. We need people who are concerned about others, helping them through the trials and the tests and the problems that come along in life. And then we need people who are change, people who change. The church needs those who can admit when they're wrong and turn things around. Well, how do we compare to this list? Are we behind the work with prayers and sacrificial offerings? Are we thankful to be a part of this church? Are we eagerly learning? Are there obstacles to our learning? If so, what are those? Are we concerned about others? Are we changing? Do we admit when we're wrong and seek to reverse things? We need to leave our old sins behind while striving to make ourselves pure and spiritually presentable. We'll talk about this momentarily. But we need to learn more about God's values, striving to live by His values. When I first came into the church some 40 years ago, there was a woman who helped us out, and she babysat our eldest son, Guy. And their name was Mr. and Mrs. Lee. They attended the Louisville congregation, again, some 40 years ago. And when I'd go out to pick up Guy, sometimes I'd go out by myself. Sometimes Rita would go. Sometimes we'd go together. But when I went out by myself, I usually tried to wander down to where Mr. Lee was to talk to him. And he was in this location where he was building a barn. And after a few visits, I just came out and asked him. I said, Mr. Lee, I said, why are you building a barn when Christ is about to return? I mean, this was 40 years ago. I was convinced. I came into the church thinking that all the signs were there back then, you know, at least to me. You know, I was expecting Christ to return. It didn't make any sense. After high school, I didn't go to college until I realized that, well, maybe I need to go to plan B. But plan A was, why go to college if Christ is about to return? You know, we were talking about 1972, 1975 in those days, and we must have gotten a little bit off. This was 1996 or 1976. But I asked Mr. Lee, and he was very kind in his response and very thoughtful. He responded, you know, he didn't tell me, like, you're just wet behind the ears and you don't know what's going on. He was very kind and very, very, his response was, well, I just think it'd be a good experience for me. build a barn. Besides that, he needed a barn. He had some cows, and he needed a barn. So a few months later, Mr. Lee finished that barn. He continued to use that barn for many, many years until they sold the farm. I'm sure it added to the property value when they did sell it. But Mr. Lee knew something that I didn't. So here, 40 years later, I still don't know when Christ is going to return, but we do know that our salvation is nearer than when we first came into the church. That much we do know. And we need to let the Passover this year remind us that we need to be all the way in. You know, it's a time to become rededicated. It's a time to recommit ourselves once again to God and His way of life. Being in God's church is preparing us for a better society to come. We should be determined to follow God more this coming year than ever before. So at the end of the year, as God, you know, counts time, that we come to another Passover and we'll say, I've really grown this year. Well, how do we do that? How can we make this next year different? What can we do to ensure that this upcoming year will be even more special? Psalm chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. This is the Psalm of David. Psalm 26 and verse 1, David writes, Vindicate me, O Lord, O Eternal, for I have walked in my integrity, also have trusted in the Lord, I shall not slip. You know, integrity can be defined as honesty, sincerity, or uprightness. Having integrity means coming through in your promises. At one time, man's word was meant more than it does today. They used to create bank loans, farmers did, with banks, just on a handshake. You know, they'd borrow money, and then the farmers were faithful in coming through on their promise to pay it back, instead of defaulting like so many people without any feeling, past feeling, to today. They really don't care. They really don't care. But we need to walk in integrity. And when we trust in the Lord, as the latter part of the verse states, we shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence. I will go about your altar, O Eternal, so that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. We need to love the habitation of God's house. I love that phrase, the habitation of God's house, where the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, verse 9. Again, Psalm 26 and verse 9 now. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, once again, David says, I will walk in my integrity, redeem me, and be merciful to me. So at some point, David looked at his life, and he determined that he was walking in God's ways, that his ways were pleasing to God. When you look at the life of David, David had his problems, but God was with him and he and his army just conquered all the nations around him. They won a number of different battles. And I'll talk about that hopefully in a sermon down the road that I'm working on. So many things happened during that time that have gone unnoticed in the pages of history. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity, redeem me, and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. Is our foot standing in an even place? I was getting out of the shower here a few weeks ago, and either my foot was wet or the floor was wet, and it slid. My other foot was in the bathtub, and so when one foot goes this way, the other foot goes this way, especially when it's wet, and I ended up crunching my toes up against the drain, and it hurt, but it thankfully didn't have any lasting effects, didn't break anything. And I wasn't even hobbling, but it made me appreciate when you get out of the tub, there's a bar that I hang on to now, especially since I got operated on and get myself out. I'm just not as agile as I used to be. Can't do a number of different things. I probably couldn't read the announcements off a phone anymore. Sometimes they put so many announcements in there that they make the print smaller, and I know who does it, and he's a young guy, and he doesn't appreciate the eyes of older guys yet. But in any case, we just don't work like we once did as we get older. But we need to make sure that we're standing in an even place. Essentially, what I'm addressing today is how to improve our relationship with God. How do we improve our relationship with our great God? I'd like to give you 3 points as we head into the second half here on how to strengthen and deepen our relationship with God. The title for this message is Strengthen and Deepen Your Relationship with God. Strengthen and deepen your relationship with God. Again, I'll give you 3 points here. They're simple, yet they're necessary for us to be able to allow that relationship to grow even stronger with both God, our Father, and with our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Point number one is that we need to remember where we came from. We need to remember where we came from. Can't we remember where we came from all the way back then? As I mentioned, it was some 40 years ago. I mean, that's 4 decades. I was introduced to the church actually in the early 70s, but it took a while for me to grow and to come to the understanding that I wanted to start. Well, I didn't even know there was a church at the time. And I don't know if I disclosed this, but I wanted to find a girl that didn't think a lady friend and become married. And so it didn't dawn on me to come to church and find a lady. So I thought I just got to find one. So I did, thankfully. So, but anyhow, it's funny how your mind says, you know, as you're coming into the church, it just everything's new and just nothing is black and white, and there's just a lot of uncertainties. And like I mentioned, I just thought Christ was going to return any day and just had to prepare myself. But in any case, before I came into the church, there was just a gnawing pain inside of me. You know, I just yearned for something permanent. You know, you go out and you have fun. Well, it's okay. You do something that's fun. But then it just wore off, and there was something empty inside of me until I finally convinced myself that going to God's church was the right thing to do. It was the only thing that filled that void that was in my life back then. It couldn't be filled apart from God's way of life. Over in 1 John 2, towards the back of the Bible here, 1 John 2. First John 2 and verse 8. For if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Actually, that's verse 1, or chapter 1. Let me go to chapter 2 now, 1 John 2. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. You know, God refers to this world as darkness. Darkness passes away. Temporal things, as the fun that I did before I came into the church. And that's not to say, obviously, you don't have fun now, but it's just when you have fun and you're also filled with God's Holy Spirit, it's far from being empty. And yeah, we realize that the physical things do come and go. But again, we have the hope of eternal glory, the eternal weight of glory yet ahead of us. A full eternal way of glory. Man has been crowned a little bit with glory now, but what does glory feel like? What does glory feel like? True glory, God's glory, filled with us. When we become spirit, what will it feel like? But the darkness is supposed to be behind us. We're only to focus on the darkness to remind ourselves how empty we were at that time. Again, we're talking about remembering where we came from. We focus on the darkness only to allow us to thrust ourselves into the future. We have to remember the agony and the pain, the suffering that comes from worshiping this world system, and we have to pull ourselves away from it and towards the light. We still can't be a part of the world. We have to beware of the darkness that is all around us in this world. Darkness can blind our eyes. Verse 9 here, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. But he who loves his brother abides in light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, whether it's not forgiving or it's being dark in another area of our lives, darkness can blind us. It goes back to the deceitfulness that we talked about earlier. We become blind because we allow ourselves to be deceived in certain areas. We deceive ourselves into thinking this is good for some reason, when indeed it's not. Sin is not good. Sometimes we convince ourselves that it is good. Otherwise, why would we do it? I mean, I guess you can do it out of anger, but still a lot of times we have to be careful of deception is the point. Ephesians chapter 2, let's look at verses 11 and 12. We can become blind when we allow ourselves to become deceived. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This was prior to conversion. But in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The curtain separating the Holy of Holies, us from the Holy of Holies, from God the Father, having access to Him, has been rent in two, been torn in two. We now have access to the Father through the outpouring of blood of Jesus Christ. Satan doesn't possess us anymore, but we still need to remember the time that he did. We can't forget that time. When we forget the time when Satan possessed us, then we can fall back into those ways. And again, those ways do not please God, or the blessings that God pours upon people when his or her ways please God will be withdrawn or held back. So we have to remember where we came from. Only then can we appreciate what we truly have now. Point number two, remind ourselves where we're going. Not only remember where we came from, we have to remind ourselves where we are going. Over in Psalm chapter 8, always like this section of the psalm. David realized his futility and the magnificence of God as he records here. Psalm chapter 8, in verse 1, O eternal, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set the glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that they may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, God, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? What kind of relationship do we have with God? You know, God has given us the best real estate in the universe. We have this earth to appreciate now and in the future. Verse 5, for you have made him a little lower than angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Honor and glory has been given to man. They're potential sons and daughters of God, and I have to remind them myself of that when people cut me off and, you know, drive recklessly, when people do things like shoot off bottle rockets and then come over in my yard, or test out their golf balls and their swings and send golf balls over to my yard. And I have to remind myself that people, all people, were created in the image of God. And God loves them very deeply as He loves me. But why God has given the life of His Son, as I'm sure we thought about during this Passover season, when we've turned our back so many times on Him, it's an unbelievable amount of love that we can't comprehend that God has for mankind. Let's go over and look at a related verse to Psalm 8, Hebrews chapter 2. What an incredible amount of love that God has for people everywhere. Not only for His church, but for all of mankind. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 6, again kind of reiterating what we just read, but one testified in a certain place, David, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and you've set him over the work of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under his feet. He left nothing that we do not see put under him, but now we do not yet see all the things put under his feet." There's coming a better time in the world tomorrow, and we will take control of this earth, and mankind will be forced to obey the law of God instead of snubbing their nose at God and His way of life and refusing to obey His laws and what we find in the Bible that we see so prevalent in today's society. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Again, Christ is already crowned with glory and honor, just like we're to be crowned with glory and honor, as we read earlier, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Christ has tasted death for each one of us. He's paid the penalty for us. He wipes the slate clean for us. The only thing He asks of us is not to go out and get it dirty again. How amazing of a God do we serve? And not only for us, but for all of mankind. I don't know how many have been listening to the fundamental beliefs class. We finally got our internet back up and running, that we can do that. Anyhow, if you're listening to Mr. Frank's fundamental beliefs class, in class number 9, he talks about that perhaps some 100 billion people have lived on this earth over the course of history. 100 billion. I mean, what is there? Around 7 now. So there was a lot of men, if that estimate is true, but even if it's 50 billion or even 25 billion, it's a bunch. And when you consider all the sins that have occurred in, I don't know about your life, but there's been bunches of sins that I've committed in my life over my 61 years. And when you consider all those sins and you multiply it by 100 billion, how many sins is that Christ's death was worth and it paid for those? It's phenomenal when you think about it. How important was the life of Jesus Christ that He was able to pay the penalty of all the sins of those billions and billions of people? And through God's incredible mercy, He has forgiven us and He has paved the road to eternal life. How does God view us? Why did God sacrifice the life of His Son? What are we in God's sight? 1 Peter 2, in verse 9. Again, a familiar scripture, but pertinent to the discussion. 1 Peter 2, in verse 9. "For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that He may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We are chosen. We are considered royalty. Mr. Angelou gave a sermon a few months back in Louisville. I think it's up on our church site, but it talks about us becoming royalty. And if you get a chance to listen to, it was very insightful. But we are God's special people. God sees us in beautiful robes. We are particular and special in God's eyes. Both Deuteronomy 32 and Psalm chapter 17 declare His people to be the apple of His eyes. We are the apple of God's eyes. You know, it's easy to get down or to get discouraged when we focus on our shortcomings, but that's the key. We should not be focusing on our shortcomings, or for other shortcomings for that matter. Instead, we should be focusing on the future, on the times ahead. At this time of year, we should appreciate the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for all of us and recognize the love that God has for us. A few pages back in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children." We are called the children of the all-majestic, almighty God. We're called children. "Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." God is not ashamed to call you child. God is not ashamed to call me child. He calls us children, and a great price had to be paid, a tremendous price had to be paid for that title to come about. In verse 2, "Beloved, we are now children of God. It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is." How is God? How is God? God's pretty awesome. God's pretty remarkable. God is quite spectacular. God is magnificent. God is amazing. God is grand, and God is royal, and we are to be like Him. And everyone who has this hope, verse 3, in Him, purifies himself. That's the only thing that God asks us to do. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He, just as God, is pure. This is our part in all this. This is the job that God has given to us. We are to purify ourselves. We are to purify the self. We are to get out the impurities that rot and pervert our God-given minds. Again, as we reflect upon what God has given to us, I think we all realize that God has blessed us very tremendously in this life. Not only now, but in the future to come. Even greater in the future to come. Not if to even be comparable to what we have now. All the blessings that we have are going to just fathom into, it's just going to be so much greater than. So we are to remind ourselves of what we are in God's sight. We are a royal people, a chosen generation. We are a special people. We are to remember where we came from. So point number two, we are to remember where we came from. We are to remember where we're going, point number two. And point number three, the last point today, remember whom we have on our side. Remember where we came from, remember where we're going, and remember whom we have on our side. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, it's been commonly called. Let's read a couple verses, remind ourselves. Hebrews chapter 11. Remember whom we have on our side. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You know, we all have things that we hope for, don't we? We hope our health improves. We hope our kids and grandkids stay safe. We hope that they find the missing people in Japan. I think the death toll has risen to 9, and there's been hundreds of others that's been hurt. Some are still missing. I was on a conference call this past Wednesday, and we had some offshore folks from India, and we started hearing alarms going off, and they had an earthquake over there during our conference. There's a lot of earthquakes seem to be happening, and the next day it happened in Japan. So something's going on there. We hope that earthquakes don't hit us. We hope that the violent weather doesn't damage our property these days. We hope the economy improves. We hope the politicians change and get better. It's just good luck with that one. It's a circus out there right now. Just a circus. But we hope the economy improves. We hope for God's kingdom to come. And we understand that behind the scenes are unseen forces at work. But faith is trust and confidence in those good unseen forces. Faith and trust is confidence in the good unseen forces, meaning God, of course. And then in verse 6, but without faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Brethren, we've got to have this as our foundation. We've got to believe that God is, God has to be real to us. We have to understand and come to believe and feel that God is real to us. Otherwise, our prayers won't be effectual. They won't be fervent. Do we feel that God is real to us when we lie in bed, when we drive in our car, when health or monetary trials come upon us? There has to be a God that exists, brethren. There has to be a God who died for us. Otherwise, we're just going to be eating and drinking wine, eating bread and drinking wine here in a few days. If God is not real, then we're just eating bread and drinking wine. That's the extent of it. So we have to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Because unless God is firmly planted in our mind, we can allow Him to drift away from us. I don't know how many of you have seen the video clip of a man who goes into the barber shop and he walks in and he's carrying a Bible and the barber is sitting there cutting his hair. And the barber kind of noticed he's reading the Bible and he said, with all the suffering and all the pain and all the hurt that's going on in the world, I don't believe that God exists. How can God exist and allow all this pain and suffering to come about? So the man in the Bible, he was just getting through, and he started to say something, but then he just kind of caught himself, paid for his haircut, walked out the door. When he got outside the door, I guess he realized, I should have stood up, I should have said something. He wasn't happy with himself. And he looks to his left and he sees a guy with real long hair and big scroungy beard, unshaven and just very shorn and unshaven. And he has an idea. And so he takes this hippie looking guy into the barber shop and he tells the barber, he said, when I see people like this, I can't believe in barbers. There's no barbers that exist. And the guy said, what do you mean? No barbers exist. I'm here. This is what I do. And he said, well, how can you explain this guy then? That's got this long hair and this unshaven beard. And he said, well, this person looks like this because he doesn't come to me. And the guy with the Bible said, yes, that's exactly right. God exists, but the problem that these troubles, or the reason this troubles and things exist in the world is because people don't go to God, just like this guy doesn't come to you. It was a little syrupy. But it does give the point that God is there, God is real, and He wants us to come to Him, but He doesn't force us to come to Him. God won't go anywhere where people don't want Him to be. But God is available. God is there, but if we don't seek Him, then we won't find Him. Isaiah chapter 55, we have to seek God, a familiar scripture here, but let me tie it in a little bit with Passover here before we start winding down, getting near the end here. Isaiah chapter 55, in verse 6, it says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Isaiah 55, verse 7 now. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Isn't this what Passover examination is all about? Seeking God while He may be found. Calling upon Him while He is near. Forsaking any wicked ways that we may find within ourselves. Ridding ourselves of unrighteous thoughts. Returning to the Lord through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, appreciating the mercy that God grants to us, and allowing God to abundantly pardon our transgressions and our sins. We are to reach toward a higher plateau. Notice verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Eternal. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts above your thoughts. You know, through strengthening and deepening our relationship with God, we're able to take on more of His ways. We're able to take on more of His thoughts. As we become closer to Him, His thoughts become our thoughts. And that's a good thing. This happens through seeking. We have to seek God. We have to continually seek God on a daily basis. So how do we maintain our focus in this? How can we continually seek? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. For if then you were raised with Christ, Colossians 3 and verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. We are to set our minds on the things that are above. You know, setting our minds on the things above also means setting our hearts on those things. I'll just quote Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38. Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38. We're all familiar with this. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In order to set our mind upon it, our heart has to be involved. We have to change our heart, or more correctly, we have to allow God to change our heart so that we can set our mind on Him. Stu, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Again, the part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Again, something to keep in mind as we go through our Passover examination this year. Matthew 6 and verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, our treasure has to be God's kingdom. We have to continually focus on it. As we have to know where we're going, as we discussed in point two. But the setting of the mind is the opposite of just coasting mentally. We just can't mentally coast. You have to set your mind. You have to remind yourselves. That's why prayer is so very important, to remind ourselves, one, how important God is to us, and two, how much we need God. It's a reciprocal relationship. Unless we appreciate God, then we won't want to stay close to Him. That's why God has to be real to us. We have to realize that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, as we read over in Hebrews 11. So no matter what we do in this life, we have to remember to seek God. You know, God reveals Himself through the glory of the heavens. You know, you can seek God through admiring and appreciating His great creation. God reveals Himself in His Word, so we can seek God through the Bible. God reveals His nature through His forgiveness and through His mercy, so we can seek God through the appreciation of that mercy, especially during this time of year. But seeking God allows us to go forward and to improve and enrich our relationship with Him. Matthew chapter 13, I think this is the last scripture today. Yep. Matthew chapter 13. We'll just pick up a verse in this parable. It's the parable of the seeds and sowing on good ground and bad ground and seeds being taken away, and we're familiar with it. I just want to focus on one verse here. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22. Now he who received seed, Matthew 13 and verse 22, he who received seed among the thorn is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness, there's that word again, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Do we feel unfruitful? Do we feel at times like we're not making progress? If not, then it's our responsibility to look at ourselves and determine why. No matter what we think or we accomplish in the course of a day, we can't let the things of this world choke out God and His way of life that forces us or causes us to become unfruitful. God has to be there in our thoughts surrounding the things that we do. This is how we can make this upcoming year different than the previous years, to make it a good year of growing and improving our relationship with God. We need to remind ourselves where we've been and where we're going. We have to remember who also is who we have on our side. God is standing by to assist us on every good front. So this next year is going to come, and this next year is going to go. And at the end of that period, how will we feel? Will we have grown, or will guilt perhaps take its toll on us? If this coming year is to be more productive, then now is the time to prepare. We must strengthen and deepen our relationship with God. Remember where we came from, remember where we're going, and remember whom the great resources that we have at our on our side. So be determined to follow God more this coming year than ever before. Let's make this year count. Let's remember to strengthen and deepen our relationship with our great God.